Hey friends, I'm Jess Connolly. I'm an author, a coach, a Bible teacher, and a local church leader, and I love talking to real people who know what it means to have full lives, but also want to walk in abundance. This podcast is for you. It's not my podcast, it's ours. It's for people who crave lighthearted conversations and deeply spiritual truth. It's for people who are busy, tired, waiting, growing, dreaming, working, or praying about what's next. Wherever you're listening from, if it's quiet, mundane, or busy, I am praying for you and I'm so glad you're here. Let's go. We do not love to talk about our mistakes or our regrets. If you listen to any podcast, if you follow anyone on social media for insight or wisdom, you know, or you probably perceive that there's a pressure to share our expertise, to talk about what we're amazing at. But the truth is that often leaves us feeling like frauds. And then we miss out on the incredible knowledge that comes from humbly admitting when you haven't handled something well. I have said for years that I'll never write a parenting book because this is not an area of expertise for me. But as my oldest kids are quickly approaching the moment when they'll leave our house in rapid succession, I thought I might share my biggest mistakes and regrets so far. If you're a mom, I hope you'll feel seen and equipped. But if you're not a mom, this podcast is still for you because all of these mistakes are rooted in general truth that I think we can all learn from. I am still learning from these mistakes, obviously. Let's go. All right, so worth mentioning at the top of this episode that I personally am not somebody who feels a lot of sadness about regrets, at least after I've processed them. And I'll be honest with you that I don't want to feel shame about my regrets. And I think that talking about them also helps the not feeling shame about them. Letting things that you haven't done well into the light and saying like, interesting, I haven't done this well. How can I learn from it? That really does help to fight the shame. Now, I want to say, I said I don't feel sad about my regrets, but I do think there's something to say for kind of godly sorrow or grief over your own sin or how you haven't handled something well. But that is where I love the truth of Acts 3:19 and 20 that reminds us that repentance leads to refreshment. So true repentance, like saying like, man, I'm sorry, I didn't handle this well, both to God and to humans, helps us then turn, repent from that sin, stop doing it, and then feel the refreshment of grace and mercy. And so I think truly letting ourselves acknowledge our regrets and our mistakes and grieve them and grieve how they've hurt other people helps us totally turn away from them rather than like ignoring them and pretending like they don't exist. And then it helps us really truly to walk free from shame. So speaking of my kids, a lot of times I'll talk them through the process of repentance, or I've talked through the process of repentance with them before, and I've talked through the different steps. And so to me, the steps are noticing you've done something wrong, acknowledging to God and people that you've done something wrong, changing that behavior. And then the most important step of repentance really is walking in freedom. Because if we're not walking in freedom and we're still feeling shame about something, the process of repentance is not complete. So all that being said, I'm showing up today not feeling shame about the things that I'm going to share, even though they are true weaknesses for me and they have been issues for me and they've hurt other people. I will also say that lately I've found myself using this metaphor that is really interesting. I think it's interesting at least. So at Bright City, at our church, in our church building, we love this space that we're in, that we're renting. We've been in here 5 years and it's such incredible provision for us. But one of the hard things about this building is that in the women's bathroom, there are only two stalls and there's just only two little toilets and that's it. And so if we have a full service or if we have an event there, there is 110% always a line out the bathroom. Every single Sunday, you know, every single event, there's just a couple people waiting. And I don't know how this popped into my head, but a couple of weeks ago, I was telling someone something I was sorry for. And I said, I'm sorry for that in the same way that I'm sorry there's only two toilets in the women's bathroom at Bright City. And what I meant by that was that is what I have access to. It is an inconvenience. It's not helpful. In some ways, it may make other people's lives harder, but it's all that I have access to right now, and it's not necessarily something I can shift or change. And so when I look back over my motherhood so far, and I think when we look back over different seasons in our life so far, there's also something really powerful at looking at our past selves with compassion and saying, that's what I had access to. That's what I had been shown. Now I get to grow from that. But at the time, I only had two toilets, and that's all I had. So weird metaphor, but I pray it serves you. All right. I don't know that I have a ton of motherhood advice or wisdom to share. I do have three tips I'm going to share at the end of this, of just little bonus points of things I'm glad I did. But I do want you to know that today I am living out 2 Corinthians 12:9. I am boasting in my weaknesses because that's where God's power is made perfect. Again, if you are a mom or if you're not, I pray that these points are encouraging, that you feel seen, and maybe that you feel a little more hope about acknowledging your own regrets and mistakes and seeing where God will use the acknowledgement of them to help you grow. So, number one, this is honestly my deepest, biggest motherhood regret. The biggest mistake that I made, again, that I maybe kind of inherited, but I regret misunderstanding my purpose and my capacity as it pertains to motherhood. Here's what I mean by that. Or I would say maybe the first 10 years of my motherhood. And on the day that we're recording this, today is my oldest son's 17th birthday. So I've been a mom for 17 years. But up until those kind of first 10 years, I really believed that it was my job to raise my kids to be believers, that my job was to really, hopefully, see them walking with God. And I want to pause right here and say, don't like dismiss what I'm saying, because I want to be really careful with my words. I pray and I hope and I use the gifts that God has given me to do everything I can to point my kids to Jesus. And I pray and I hope that they live vibrant, abundant, eternal lives with God. But the mistake I made was believing that that was up to me. The mistake I made and the regret I have is that I thought it was within my capacity or my realm of responsibility to make them Christ followers. I believed that there was an equation to raising kids to be believers, that if I did one and then I did two, I would get three. And now I know that that's actually outside of the realm of my capacity. I can live a vibrant life with Jesus in front of my kids. I can show them the grace and mercy that I love and want them to love it too. I can speak life over them. I can teach them like different ways of walking with God, but I cannot do the magical, spiritual, wild work of having their hearts break for Jesus, having them see the width and the breadth and the depth of God's love for them. I can't like ignite a spark in them that wants to live for the kingdom. All of that is outside of my responsibility. And the biggest reason that this is my biggest regret is because I didn't need that pressure, but my kids didn't either. I didn't need the pressure of believing that it was my job to like make little disciples. And they didn't need the pressure of me constantly looking at them and saying like, you good? Do you like God? Do you want to do this with me? Do you like this thing? Do you like this thing about him? Do you want to live like me? And so now, do I believe that we should train up a child in the way they should go? I do. Do I believe that there's something beautiful about living our abundant and vibrant faith in front of them? I do. Do I believe that I want to use my words to speak life over them and compel them and tell them what's beautiful about walking with God? I do. I believe all those things. I just don't believe it's within my realm of capacity. And I actually don't believe it's what God has asked me to do. I don't think God has asked me to save my kids. I think he's asked me to mother them. And I think one of the most powerful ways that I can step into my strengths as a mom is understanding my capacity and freeing my kids up from feeling like I can't mother them if for some reason they decided not to walk with God. So that's my number one regret, a mistake. Number two, This one is personal to me, but again, whether you're a mom or whether you're not, I think that hopefully the principle will apply, whatever situation you are in. I wish I would have asked more compassionately curious questions about what I would say is my number one weakness in motherhood, which is my control issues. I wish I had asked more compassionately curious questions about this huge weakness of mine and said, like, where is this coming from? Why am I struggling with this? Do I want to walk in freedom from it? How is it harming other people? I think control is one of the funny narratives about motherhood that we like kind of like blindly accept, and we joke about it and we are like, ah, ha, ha, I'm a control freak. But this is one for me that really truly harmed me. And if I'm being honest with you, I don't think like in the first decade or so of my motherhood, I laughed about it. I actually saw my control issues as righteousness. One of my favorite parts about my life right now is Saturdays with my kids. So I almost 100% don't do anything on the weekends but spend time with my kids. And that's because in our life and in our family, Sunday to Thursday is all about other people. It's about the church. It's about work. It's about serving. It's about book writing. And we're doing that with our kids and we're loving them and we're spending time with them, but we just spend a lot of time with other people Sunday to Thursday. So for us in this season, Friday and Saturday, we kind of deep pull in. And that doesn't mean that we don't do things with community, but we just really focus on our kids. And it really takes Friday and Saturday for us to kind of regroup, reset our house, and be ready for that Sunday to Thursday push. And so one of my favorite things I do on Saturdays is that I go to the grocery store, and I'm in this funny little season where all my teens now kind of like to go with me to the grocery store, which is sometimes hilarious and sometimes annoying, but it's always fun and I'm always grateful. So we went to the grocery store the other day and we packed all the groceries in the car. And one of my teens kind of uncharacteristically said, hey, thanks for going grocery shopping for us. And I was like, thanks, babe. Thank you for saying that. And I said, this is kind of cluing me into something. I don't know if you know that I love doing things for you. And I was like, grocery shopping might be my least favorite chore. That's not true. Unloading the groceries is my least favorite chore, but I was like, maybe I don't do a good job of showing it, but I am obsessed with doing things with you and doing things for you specifically. And so that kind of triggered this memory in me. And I was like, I got to tell you guys about this. When you were little, I used to say that my favorite days were the days where no one else had to touch you or do anything for you but me. I wanted to be the person who changed every diaper. I wanted to be the person who cut every waffle. I wanted to be the person who did every load of laundry. I didn't want your dad to have to help. I didn't want anyone else to have to help me. I loved a day when you guys were three kids under three, which was almost impossible to handle, where I was the only one who did everything for you. And there's a wild mix in there of love, of like, I just really loved my kids and I was overwhelmed by the fact that I wanted to take care of them. But when I tell that story now and I look back on my life, I realize I had some serious control issues. And what I'm saying here that I think is applicable for all of us is whatever your major weakness is, ask questions about it. If it's anger, if it's like stress, if it's like turning a blind eye to your kids' problems, if it's being critical or harsh outside of motherhood in other realms, if it's like, you know, feeling like you can't be present, if it is feeling like you can't show up and you're dealing with insecurity, whatever it is, my encouragement is like, ask curious questions. Where did this come from? Who is it harming, including me? What would it look like for me to walk in freedom from this? And I would say in this season, that's what I'm trying to do about my control issues. When I notice my hand immediately reaching for my phone to track one of my kids because I'm having obsessive thoughts about whether or not they go to school, I let that feeling kind of like rush over my body. And I ask, like, what am I believing about my capacity to control this situation? What am I believing about God when I'm obsessing over this? What am I trying to do? And those are just how those thoughts kind of come up for me and how I try to pay attention to them. So number one, I regret misunderstanding my purpose and capacity in motherhood. Number two, I would have asked more compassionately curious questions about my control issues earlier on. Number three, this goes for everybody, whether you're in motherhood or not. If you need to hear somebody say it, I wish I would have gone to therapy earlier. I wish I would have gone to therapy or gotten spiritual direction earlier. So for me, how this panned out is, and honestly, what's funny is I went pretty early in motherhood, but I had 3 kids in 3 years. So I was pregnant for about 30 out of 36 months in a row. It was very wild. We had our first, and then 13 months later, we had our second, and then 13 months later, we had our third. So I had a 0-year-old, a 1-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And then I had a 1-year-old, a 2-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And in the midst of all this, Nick and I were in really intensive kind of full-time ministry. We were dealing with some crazy church hurt and spiritual abuse. We were also struggling with poverty. It was post-2008 financial crisis, and that hit us hard as people in ministry. And so when my kids were 1, 2, and 3, I had what I can best describe as like a full-blown mental breakdown. I had some kind people come to me and say, "You are not okay." To which I replied, "I think you're right. I'm not okay." I needed people to kind of be with me. I didn't feel safe to be alone. I didn't necessarily always feel safe to be alone with the kids. I was really sad. I felt very defeated about my life. And around that time, other people said, "You have to go to therapy." And I remember, I mean, maybe at the time I was 26 or 27. And again, I have these 3 small kids and I've been in ministry. I didn't feel shame about going to therapy, even though it was way less common that many years ago. I didn't feel shame about it at all. But I will say that I was still really scared to go. And now I'm so blessed looking at my friends who are maybe having their first baby or are not even trying to get pregnant yet and are like, "You know what? I'm going to check in with somebody. I'm going to talk to a therapist. I'm going to talk to a spiritual director. I'm going to get some counseling, and I'm going to pay attention to what's going on in my life." For me and my motherhood, I waited until it was an emergency, and I just wish I hadn't. Since that time, on and off, I've gone to therapy or spiritual direction, like basically when I felt like I needed a tune-up, when I felt like I was encountering something that I couldn't necessarily get over with regular spiritual rhythms or thought processes, and it's been a huge help to me. So we always love to share different kind of resources, and we'll put some of those in the show notes if you need help finding a therapist. But I would also highly suggest listening to our podcast episode with Kobe Campbell, where we talk about therapy, and you'll get some wild encouragement there. We'll link that in the show notes as well. So number one, I regret misunderstanding my purpose and capacity. Number two, I would have asked more compassionately curious questions about my control issues earlier on. Number three, I would have gotten therapy or spiritual direction earlier. Number four, biggest regret about motherhood, not my biggest, but maybe my fourth biggest regret or mistake that I made along the way in motherhood is that I wish I would have stayed in touch with my body and my health in my early years of motherhood. Again, this might not sound like it directly impacts my kids, but I believe it absolutely did. And now, again, 17 years in, where I'm having to spend so much time, energy, and money repairing the damage I did during the years when I just pressed the button and pretended like my body didn't have needs or boundaries. Now I'm having to spend so much, again, time, money, and energy to bring repair and to bring healing to things that I probably could have just paid less intentional attention to during my early years of motherhood. And I have regrets about this now because I'm walking in some of the consequences of it. And for me, this looked like ignoring my need for sleep. It looked like ignoring my need for nutrition. It looked like ignoring my need for exercise, not going to the doctor for years. Lord have mercy. God knows I didn't go to the dentist for a very long time. Letting myself run out of medications or not paying attention to what supplements I needed. I have regrets about that again because I'm suffering the consequences of it right now. But I also have regrets about it because I feel like I could have shown my kids how to steward their bodies better. And I could have shown them by taking up the space and the time, again, maybe in a less intense way if I'd done it all along the way. I think I could have shown up and been more present for them if I'd cared for my body. I think that I might have been less extra and fun and put on less birthday parties and, like, you know, made less elaborate snacks, if I'd taken a little bit of that time to just say like, whoa, what's going on with my body. The third reason I really regret this is because I feel like it would have truly helped me connect with God more during those years. I started to believe some narratives about what it looked like to be righteous. And I falsely believed that like kind of denying my bodily needs and limits made me more loving. And I don't know that that's what God was asking for me. And I would have experienced a lot more of his mercy and compassion if I just paid attention to my body. So number one, I regret misunderstanding my purpose and capacity. Number two, I would have asked more compassionately curious questions about my control issues. Number three, I would have gotten therapy or spiritual direction earlier. Number four, I would have stayed in touch with my body. You'll notice most of these don't have to do with like my direct interaction with my kids, but number five does. I regret every single time I have not spoken life. I regret every single time I have not spoken life. So something about me and something about a lot of people who use their voice in a big way is that I can speak life in a big way. I can encourage the heck out of my kids. I can write a letter that will make them feel so seen and so called up. I can gas them up like the best of them. I can just tell them how great they are and how much I love them and how proud I am of them. I can pray over them like I'm calling down heaven. But with that same voice, I can also speak death. And a deep regret I have is that sometimes the intensity of my life speaking is the same level of the intensity of my death speaking. And so I regret things I've said to my kids in passing that were subtle. I regret things that I have said in heated moments that they still bring up years later. I regret like little narratives or jokes I've told about them that seemed innocuous to me, but now I know weren't. And I also have compassion for myself because I want to say those of us who started parenting 17 years ago, nobody was talking about gentle parenting. You know what I'm saying? Like nobody was telling us to gentle parent. We were actually being taught the exact opposite. We were being told like, be tough, be strong, set boundaries. And I don't subscribe to any method of parenting. I want to listen to Holy Spirit and be a kingdom-minded mom. But I will tell you, no one has ever accused me of gentle parenting ever. And I wish that just maybe along the way, I would have had a deeper conviction about the unkind or casually negative things I would say to my kids. Now, that being said, I'm going to roll straight into the bonus content of here's three things I'm glad I did, because the top thing I'm glad I did has a direct correlation to my fifth regret. Number one thing I'm most glad that I've done in my motherhood is that I have apologized a lot. When I say that I apologize to my kids on an almost daily basis, I mean I apologize to my kids on an almost daily basis. I try to apologize fully. I try to say like, hey, I'm sorry I did blank without blaming it on them. I'm not always great at it, but I try to own when I make a mistake. And so when I have said unkind things, when I have been like loose with my lips, when I have not been just a straight up life speaker, I've tried, especially in the last few years, to own it. I've tried to own it in big ways and in small ways. And the reason why I'm glad I apologize to my kids is because, again, it helps me experience the refreshment that comes from repentance, but also because I pray it's modeling it for them. I want my kids to know when they leave my house that they are not going to do everything right. But one way they can handle their own sin, their own humanness, their own issues is by using their words to say sorry when they're wrong. So number two, the second thing I'm really glad that I've done is that I've celebrated a lot. And I've invited my kids into celebration. I am not great at cooking. I am not awesome at cleaning. There are a million things. I've never in 17 years done a craft. Not one time. But I can throw a party. And I can throw a party for my kids. And I can celebrate a small win for them, or I can celebrate a big win for them. And I don't know. I hope that in the name of Jesus, I've taught them how to seize joy and to acknowledge when something's going good, to praise God for what he's done, to show gratitude for where they're at in their life. And If by any chance any of your children or anybody you know ends up marrying one of my kids, you need to be prepared for some big birthday and holiday traditions, because now they all love celebrating too. So I'm glad that as a family, we have kind of owned this as a part of our culture. Three things I'm glad I did. Number one, I've apologized a lot. Number two, we've celebrated a lot. Number three, this is a new one and it's new for us really in the last 6 months, but we have gone hard on family nights. And again, like I said, in this season, my kids are 17, 16, 15, and 11. So Sunday to Thursday, they're busy. We're trying to get dinner together. We're trying to see each other in passing. We're hanging out together at night, but we don't have a ton of family time. And so Friday and Saturday, we really try to spend a lot of time together. And at least one of those nights, we have a strict family night. So what I did for 2024 is actually planned out about 6 months worth of family nights. And I planned what activity we'd do because we need an activity and we need it already picked or else we'll all fight over what it's going to be. So I planned out the activities and there's no magical equation for us for this. We pick an activity, we have some kind of meal together. We actually don't typically have other people join us. And that's because again, we have other people with us all the time. So no girlfriends or friends, it's just us. Hopefully our phones are up and we're just laughing and giving each other our attention. What I have done for you guys is that I am sharing the list of the first 6 months of our family nights that we've planned out. And I wanted to give that to you guys just as a fun little bonus if you need some help planning some family nights for your family or some fun nights for your friends, your roommates, your community, whatever that would look like. Again, none of them are crazy. None of them are extravagant, but they're fun and they're life-giving and it's what we're going to do to spend time together. So if you go in the show notes, you will see a link to download our copy of our family nights so you can get a little bit of a glimpse into what it looks like. My biggest encouragement here is like, don't try to figure out some equation. If you find yourself right now being like, ooh, can you tell me more about family nights? I'm telling you, that's all there is. That's all I've got. We pick an activity. We try to put our phones up, we do it together, and that's it. Don't overcomplicate it. Just spend some time with your people and enjoy it together. Before we leave, I want to pray for you guys, and I want to just thank you for letting me be vulnerable and share my mistakes and regrets. Maybe you relate to some of them, and maybe you don't relate to any of them, but no matter what our regrets are, my hope and prayer is that we can look at them without shame and grow from here in Jesus' name. Let's pray. God, I thank you that your grace and mercy is new every day. I thank you that no matter our calling, whether it's motherhood or school or mission or friendship or relationships or whatever it is that we find ourselves doing, that we can be honest, that we can open our eyes and see where we're struggling, pay attention to your grace and your mercy, and that we can shift and then experience your refreshment and joy to move forward. So I pray for my friends right now today. I pray that if they've noticed any of their own regrets or mistakes, that they can process them and move forward without shame. In Jesus' name, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us second, third, and second million chances. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I'm so grateful you listened to today's episode. Thanks for spending time with me. It would mean the world to me to connect with you. So you can send me a DM on Instagram at Jess A. Connolly or head to my website, jessconnolly.com, for more ways to connect. If you have a minute to subscribe and leave a review of the podcast wherever you listen, it would massively help us reach more people with the good news that they can live fully awake. Let's go.